So in verse 14 of chapter 7, it says, "And every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort." And they all went, they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So there, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Verse 17, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." We're talking about the flood. And we see that after all the animals and Noah and his family entered the ark, God shut them in. And now God, through the scriptures, dedicates several chapters to detail the events surrounding the flood. Noah was a real historical figure, mentioned in Isaiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, five times in the Gospels by Jesus, Book of Hebrews, and 1 and 2 Peter all mention Noah and the flood. The evidences of a worldwide flood are all around us, from the sedimentary rock found everywhere to the Grand Canyon to the millions of fossils found in all corners of the globe. Interesting article I came across yesterday from Ars Technica, which reads, "A previously unknown canyon has been discovered in Greenland. Hidden beneath the ice, it's at least 466 miles long. Imagine a 6.2 mile wide gorge. Up to 1/2 mile deep, the canyon, which is thought to predate the glaciation, has remained hidden beneath 2 kilometers or 1.2 miles of ice for more than 4 million years, quote unquote. It has the characteristics of a meandering river channel, an ancient river system that Bamber thinks hasn't been significantly modified by ice cover. It is almost twice the length of the Grand Canyon, half as deep, but almost as wide." So you can't go see it like you can the Grand Canyon, which we see on the right-hand side of the screen. But how were these canyons formed? By the little rivers that flow through them now? Or by the enormous runoff after the flood? And you see the little Colorado River running through the Grand Canyon. It certainly would have had to be a lot bigger to form that canyon, would it not? But you can see that after the flood, the waters, as they receded, there would be tremendous runoff and gorges formed by those things happening, the flood waters receding and going into the oceans. The flood explains many features of the earth seen today. Whether the depth of the ocean floors due to the great underground reservoirs being broken up. We saw that in chapter 6. The waters of the flood did not occur just from the rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, and that vapor canopy which surrounded the earth at that time collapsed, so that would be a lot of water that was above the earth, because we don't really get rains 40 days and 40 nights, do we? And we might get a week of rainy weather, but certainly not that kind of rain. But also it says that the fountains of the deep were broken up. That's in chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So evidently what occurred there, there was a great amount of water which was under the surface of the earth. In chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and the dry land appear, and it was so." It is believed that at one time all the continents, all the continents were together. That's called Pangaea. That's up here on the left side. And that they have separated. And this is what geologists actually believe today, that they separated. Well, the flood would explain this separation. Because if there was vast reservoirs of water underneath the surface, when they broke forth and the waters came out on the surface, what would happen to those reservoirs? They would empty and they would collapse and form the ocean floors. Well, this collapsing then would cause the continents to push up. This is what Henry Morris says. The earth's crust collapsed deep into the previous subterranean reservoir chambers, forming the present ocean basins and causing further extrusions of magmas around the peripheries through the openings in the floors. The light sediments in the sea troughs were forced upward by isostatic readjustment to form mountain ranges and plateaus. Thus, the water originally stored in the vapor canopy and the subterranean chambers are now stored mainly in the present ocean basins. These waters would be sufficient to cover a smooth earth to a depth of almost 2 miles. After the vast topographic adjustments that terminated and followed the flood. So we still have these red lines are where the tectonic plates come together. You see one along the faults along California's coast there. But these are the ocean basins. And so you can see how these great seismic occurrences. We also had great... Well, let's read these verses too from Psalm 104, which explains it. It says, "You covered it with the deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Because if they did raise up, we'd be covered with water again." But that's the promise we're going to see in chapter 9. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are that God would never again cover the earth with water. But he is going to destroy it someday with fire. And that is just as sure as the flood was. As Moses preached for 120 years that the flood was coming. And no one believed him except for his family. Because they're the only ones that got on the ark. And remember that Jesus said that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction and many there be thereon. But narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. And what we see is that a majority of people are not believers. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. The way is made for everyone. When Jesus died, he died for all, did he not? He tasted death for every man. That would include me, include you. He died for our sins. But men hate the light and will not come. Because you have to come as a sinner to God. You can't come as a good person that just needs a little help. You have to come as a sinner. for salvation, for forgiveness and eternal life. And God will forgive you. But you're not going to get there because of your good deeds. As we saw, Noah was not righteous before God because he built an ark. He was righteous by faith, and he received the grace of God, undeserved favor. We also see that there were glaciers that covered much of the northern hemisphere. As we know, in Minnesota, accounting for the 10,000 plus lakes. And because of the ice and following the flood, the oceans would be warm from all the volcanic activity, but also from all the volcanic activity and the amount of dust and things in the air, which darken the sun, would make the land very cold. So you have a combination of warm oceans, cold climate. You could see there must have been a lot of snow. You talk about lake effect snow. How about ocean effect snow? And so that's why I have miles of ice in Greenland and at the poles. And we have land bridges. We know that there was a land bridge between Siberia and Alaska, a Bering Strait. At one time, the people could walk on across there, and that's where we get our Native Americans came across that land bridge. The original owners and occupiers of North and South America, although some probably came across from the South Seas as well by boats. And also, with the continents dividing, and these, as the waters lifted up from the ice melting, we see that places like Australia and other islands became isolated, and so we have unique animals in Australia, don't we? Well, because it was separated from the rest of the continents. And the change in environment, because we know that prior to the flood, that it was a universal subtropical environment, because we find fossils all over the world, from Antarctica to Siberia, of subtropical plants and animals. Well, the environment changed drastically following the flood, and so many of these creatures could not survive the colder temperatures and perished, including the dinosaurs and mammoths, mastodons that are found in different places. In Siberia, there's great graveyards of woolly mammoths who lived in a tropical, subtropical climate, even with frozen solid, with the food still in their mouth and frozen in their stomach, which would require a temperature of hundreds of degrees below zero to accomplish. And they don't know how it happened. Well, a lot of things are explained by catastrophism, which is what the flood was. But you notice that if you look at 2 Peter, and we've looked at this before, I just want to remind you that evolution is all based on uniformitarianism, that everything is continued as it has for millions and millions and millions of years. So all these things came apart gradually. Notice these layers in the Grand Canyon. They're all very straight and uniform, aren't they? You think they were laid down over millions of years, that they would be this regular? No, but if they were laid down by water, in the flood, we could see that they would lay down in layers like that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." See, they have an agenda. People that reject the Bible have an agenda. That doesn't include the Lord. They don't want the Lord in their lives, so they're scoffers. Verse 4, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They're standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire under the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." There was no doubt scoffers in the day of Noah, who said, "There's never been any rain, Noah. There's no flood. There's no flood coming." And of course, the flood carried them away. Okay, let's go back, chapter 7, verse 17. It says, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark and rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered." 40 days it rained. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. Jesus was tested 40 days. Remember, in the wilderness, Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now, if you were on the ark and it was started raining and the water got higher and higher, what would you be most worried about? Well, the thing I was thinking about, I'd be worried about whether this thing was going to float or not. Because it didn't start floating until it was at least 15 cubits of water, which would be 22 and a half feet of water on the earth, because that was the draft of the ark. The moment it lifted off its moorings would have been a huge relief. I can see Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth giving each other high fives. "We did it! We did it!" It's like the Gophers beating Wisconsin yesterday. It was fantastic. They got the axe back. Hallelujah. Sorry, you Wisconsin people. It's been 20 years, so it's about time they did something, right? Anyway, Moore says the ark was 30 cubits high. When loaded, probably had a draft of almost 15 cubits. As soon as the water level rose to level 15 cubits above the platform on which it had been constructed, it would begin to float. And it says that the waters were higher than the mountains. And the waters at that, or the mountains probably were lower at that time. But this indicates that it was not a local flood. Some say, well, it was just a local flood. You know, it rained and rained and rained. They had a flood there in the Middle East, and then it cleared up. And no, this was a worldwide flood, because the effect of it was to destroy all the animals, all the men, all the people of the earth. And if it was a local flood, you wouldn't have to build an ark, would you? You'd just have to move someplace else. The survival of the ark under these conditions, with tremendous earthquakes, volcanoes, winds, and waves, would have been taken divine intervention. Can you imagine what kind of weather they were having? Can you imagine being on that ark? and being tossed to and fro by these tremendous, tremendous upheavals. Not only water, but you have volcanoes and you have tremendous winds, I imagine, as well. It must have been a bumpy, bumpy ride on that ark. And it was made, remember, it was made exact proportions to float, not to sail. And it's a wooden boat, so the problem with wooden boats is that over time they begin to get, you know, weaker. Wasn't one of the Mayflower had a boat that came with it, and they had to leave it behind and all go on the Mayflower because it was falling apart. And a lot of that was because of the mast, of course, had to be strong and secured. But a 450-foot long boat made out of wood would tend probably to creak a little bit, huh? So I don't know if you like bumpy rides. Years ago, when we lived in McKinley, the railroad tracks coming into McKinley were just terrible. And you'd hit those things, and, you know, the faster you go, the better. But our granddaughter, Brielle, we had it back in her car seat, and she would just say, "This is a bumpy, bumpy road, Grandpa. Go faster." You know, and she loved it. And then they fixed the railroad tracks, and we went across there, and she started crying. I said, "What's the matter?" It says, "It's not bumpy anymore." I mean, she liked that bumpy ride. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have appreciated the ride on the ark. But thankfully, someone was there with them on that ark. We have this verse here from Psalm 90, 91. It's, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." Remember who invited them into the ark. God said to Noah, he says, "Come into the ark." So who was in the ark with them? And remember when they made the places for the animals, it says they made nests. It's the word, the Hebrew word is for nests. Well, they were safely in their nest with the Lord. And they didn't need a psychologist. They didn't need medications for anxiety. The only thing they needed to do was to trust the Lord to get them through, to do what he promised that he would do. He would keep them alive in this ark. They could have slept like babies through this whole ordeal. And so why do we worry? Hasn't God made promises to us? Did he promise to give us eternal life? Did he promise to keep us safe? To be with us? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And he just commands us not to worry. "Let not your heart be troubled. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request be known unto God." You got a problem? Bring it to the Lord. And leave it there. Don't have to carry it. Noah didn't have to run around the ark trying to keep it together. He just had to rest. Noah means rest. That's what he did. So what were some of the effects of this flood? Verse 21, it says, "And the flesh, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air, They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. So effects of the flood, we see that all land animals and birds died. The ones in the sea, many of them died too, but enough survived to repopulate the oceans. All humans died except Noah and his family, those that had heeded the warning. Fossils buried and preserved, which would what we would expect, would we not? That if there was a worldwide flood, this great upheaval, that there would be millions of fossils buried by this flood? What do we find? Millions of fossils around the world buried. You don't get fossils today, do you? Some of you deer hunters shot a deer, left the remains out in the woods somewhere. They don't turn into fossils, do they? A million years from now, someone's not going to find them and say, "Whoa, look at, there's a deer hunter shot this deer." No, they're going to be gone. And these fossils are not millions of years old either. They're thousands of years old, buried by the flood, just as God tells us, and preserved for people to dig up today. Fossil fuels created. So you can drive your car to church this morning because you have fossil fuels. Of course, if you have an electric car, you say, "I don't need any fossil fuels." Yeah, well, where did the power come to charge your electric battery? Probably from fossil fuels. Topography drastically altered. We talked about that. Great mountain ranges lifted up. Ocean basins created. Climate changes from universally subtropical to extremes of cold and hot, wet and dry, depending on location and time of year. Ice age due to warm oceans and cold land temperatures. Man's longevity decreases to 70 to 80 years. Now, we know before the flood, people lived to be 900. Methuselah, oldest, 969 years. Noah lived 900 some years. And so, but following Noah, if you look at this graph, you see that the ages declined gradually to the point of 70 or 80. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Then verse 24 says, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. 150 days. It took 40 days for the waters to rise to this level where they covered the mountains. And then for 150 days they remained there. So they remained at that height for that period of time. So that 150 days would include the 40 days that it took to reach that height. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made it, or made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased." God had not forgotten Noah. It says he remembered Noah. This is a Hebraism that God began to do something on behalf of Noah. He began to work on Noah's behalf. God, first of all, turns the faucets off. There's no more water coming from above. There's no more water coming from beneath. The waters begin to recede. The waters run off into the ocean basins and land appears. The wind also, He mentions this wind in verse 1. It says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth. What's interesting about that is the word for wind is ra'ach, which is the same as the word for spirit in Hebrew. And when this is translated into the New Testament, it has the word pneuma. And we know that pneuma, the Greek word, is the same for spirit and for wind. So was this a wind or was this the Spirit of God moving across, about the face of the waters like he did in chapter 1, verse 2? You see the Spirit moving on the face of the waters, beginning of creation. But either way, it would aid, this was an aid in the drying out of the earth. Now, what's interesting about this, and here's the whole timeline of the flood. You see that they were in that ark for 371 days, which would be 1 year and 1 week, which is kind of a long, long time, wasn't it? That was their home, to be on that houseboat. And the animals. Now, what we see here in chapter 8, verse 4, it says the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, why would God be so precise in saying what the exact date the ark rested on Mount Ararat? Mount Ararat is when the Bible refers to Ararat, it refers to Armenia. But apparently this is probably on the highest mountain in that range in Ararat, because they didn't see the rest of the mountains for a while after that. But why does he identify this date? Well, we said there's something interesting about this. If you look at the Jewish calendar, and I hope you can read that, it says in verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of this month, the Mount of Ararat. Well, the seventh month is Tishri in the sacred year. But you see, the calendar was changed. If we turn over to Exodus, chapter 12, the institution of the Passover. Israel is leaving, about to leave Egypt, and God institutes the Passover. Remember that they had to kill the lamb. We'll just read this quickly. It says, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, Aaron, the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb of a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So for 4 days, they choose the lamb on the 10th day, the 14th day. Then the whole congregation, assembly congregation of Israel, shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they shall eat it. The Jewish calendar is changed here. The seventh month becomes the first month, which is the month Nisan. And on the 10th day, they would choose a lamb. On the 14th day, they would sacrifice it. And who was responsible to kill the lamb? The whole congregation, because this is a type of Christ, remember? They put the blood on the doorposts, the two sides, and on the lintel, a picture of the cross. So the seventh month corresponds to the first month. Remember that Jesus was examined for 4 days and found to be without fault, it says. Just as they were to examine this lamb, make sure it had no blemish before they sacrificed it, Jesus, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, was examined and found to be without fault. Seven times, actually, it says in the Gospels that he was without fault. Remember, Pilate 3 times said, I find no fault in him. Herod found no fault in him. The centurion at the foot of the cross found no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. And the thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing wrong. 7 times he's exonerated. He's proven to be sinless, and on the 14th day, then he is crucified. Well, then what is the 17th day? What is the 17th day? What does that mean? Well, how many days was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days and 3 nights. And he rose again. The same day, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And the ark is pictures of Christ. Noah's a picture of rest. Noah and the ark are a picture of salvation through Christ. Look at chapter 5. Remember, when Noah is born, his father says something interesting. Chapter 5, verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning the work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Did Noah deliver anyone from the curse? No, but he's a picture. He's a type of the one who that would, and that is Jesus. Who is the one who gives us rest? Who is the one who gives us salvation? It's the Lord Jesus. And when his work was finished, he rested. He rested. And he calls upon us after this resurrection, the new world, new life here. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, come unto me. So you see the significance of that day and why God wanted to have it written down. Jesus is alive. The flood was a real event. That there's a reason he left it on top of Mount Ararat. It's been cited many times throughout history. Many times. And I wouldn't be surprised if someday that it is discovered and becomes a testimony of the accuracy of this book, which the more I study it, the more accurate and precise we see it is. Memory covered on the inside and the outside with pitch to preserve it. It's no doubt still there on top of the mountain, covered in ice. And maybe through global warming, we'll get to see it again. Jesus did the work. See, that's the problem with religion. Religion's always trying to do the work that Jesus already did. Is it not? You ask a person, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you have eternal life? And they say, well, yeah, I joined this church. I went through their religious hoops. You know, I was baptized as a baby, and I was catechized, christened, whatever. I've done all the things I'm supposed to do. And what they don't realize is that the work is done. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is, he didn't say it's partially done. He said, it's finished. It's done. It's paid in full. And that's why he can invite sinners to come to him. Are you a sinner? Don't raise your hand. I know you are. We're all sinners. This is a verse, Isaiah 1:18, my aunt got saved on by. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ain't that a great verse? Your sins, not only can be forgiven, they can be cleansed. Cleansed. Isaiah 45:22. This one, the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon was saved through. It says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Know who Isaiah is speaking here, or know who God is speaking to there? He's talking to Gentiles. Remember what Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, even to people up in Minnesota. That's why we support missions, because God's provided salvation for people everywhere. But they have to hear, they have to receive it by faith. And we need to tell them, we need to support missions, don't we? Because not all of us can go. Not all of us can get a boat and cross the ocean or a plane or whatever. But we can support those that do. In Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that great? He's provided salvation for us. It's an invitation. Just as God said, come into the ark. Whosoever will may come. There's plenty of room on the ark for more people, but none came. Eight people. And the Lord may be speaking to your heart this morning. And you may be saying, well, I don't know about this. This is, you know, pretty far-fetched. But I pray the Spirit of God would speak to your heart, because this is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way. He is the door. If anyone enters in, you shall be saved. That's a promise. And that is the truth. But you have to make the decision. The salvation has been provided. The ark was there. The way of escape was there, but they refused it. And you can do that. God didn't make you a robot. He's not going to force you to do anything. But he's giving you the opportunity. He's extending his arms to you and says, come. Come unto me. And be saved, all ye the ends of the earth. He goes on to say, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. You know, that's true, that if you either bow now or bow in eternity, it will be too late. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. A lot of anger against God in our society, isn't there not? even though he's extended his arms of love to us. The question is, will you receive him or say no thanks? I'll do it myself. I'll figure it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love.